Well, I want to dedicate, as I did when my good friend Don Killian passed, I want to dedicate this message to Elizabeth Hogg. I know Elizabeth had a great desire to be with her husband again, who they were married for many, many, many years, and he preceded her in death. Now she's with him. Mrs. Hogg was in ministry right to the end, 99 years old. She was the point person in the prayer ministry for crisis prayer up until last year, if you can believe that. If there was a crisis in the church, people would call Mrs. Hogg, and then she would call me, Brad Coleman, and Mark Ellis, and then we would call a whole chain of people, and within 2-3 minutes, if there was a crisis in the church, there were 20 people praying, and Mrs. Ogg's the one who actually put that whole thing together and organized it. Well, so glad that you're here, especially if you are new to our church. I want to welcome you this morning. We're in a series of our statement of faith, and I'm going to share with you what I consider to be a extremely important part of our series. You know, Abraham is called the father of faith. In fact, God said, you can imagine this, I am the God of Abraham. Can you imagine him saying, I am the God of Bill, or I am the God of Jay, or I am the God of Jeff? He said, this is the kind of man Abraham was. I am the God of Abraham. Yet Abraham, at one point, as he was facing Pharaoh, told Pharaoh that his beautiful wife, Sarah, was his sister, to save his own hide. He didn't do that just once, he did it twice. David is our worshiping warrior poet psalmist. He is called a man after God's own heart. Yet David could one night seduce another man's wife and then send her husband to the front lines to be killed in battle. Peter is called, when Jesus first met him, the rock. He's called the rock. You are Cephas, the rock. He was a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. But when Jesus most needed a friend, most needed someone to stand with him, during his betrayal, trial, and crucifixion, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. How do we reconcile Abraham, David, and Peter? How do we reconcile this tremendous godly side that was in their lives with abject failure? Well, it all speaks of the human condition. It all speaks of the way life is with all of us. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome that world. I have overcome this world. He didn't just mean that this tribulation would be coming from outside our lives, but the tribulation that we would be facing would often be a result of our own sins. The human condition, it's perplexing, it's befuddling, but every single one of us face it every single day. George Harrison, my favorite Beatle among the four of them, wrote one of my favorite songs. It was called Speaking of the Human Condition, Isn't It a Pity? And the first stanza goes like this: Isn't it a pity? Isn't it a shame how we break each other's hearts and cause each other pain? A Friday night, Nikki and I saw Bob Dylan at the Pacific Amphitheater. He sang many of the songs that I most love. He's my favorite. I don't consider him a rocker. I consider him the world's greatest poet. But he is rocker also, of course. And he's saying, hard rains are going to fall. Really profound and prophetic song, in my opinion. In his own unique and poetic style, he describes man's condition. It's a long song, A Hard Rain's Going to Fall. It's 5 stanzas with 11 to 13 lines in every single stanza. I'm just going to read a few of the stanzas in his poetic style describing the human condition. Oh, where have you been, my blue-eyed son? Where have you been, my darling young one? I've stepped in the middle of seven sad forests. I've been out in front of a dozen dead oceans. I've been 10,000 miles in the mouth of a graveyard. Oh, what did you see, my blue-eyed son? And what did you see, my darling young one? I saw 10,000 talkers whose tongues were all broken. I saw guns and sharp swords in the hands of young children. And what did you hear, my blue-eyed son? And what did you see, my darling young one? I heard one person starve, heard many people laughing, heard the song of a poet who died in the gutter. I heard the sound of a clown who cried in the alley. And who did you meet, my blue-eyed son? And who did you meet, my darling young one? I met one man who was wounded in love, and another who was wounded in hatred. Bob Dylan's description of the human condition. 800 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied what he would face, what Jesus would face in this world. You will be despised. You will be forsaken. You will be a man of sorrows. You will be acquainted with grief. You will be like one from whom men hide their face. You will be oppressed, afflicted, crushed, and rejected. And as a result of the anguish of your soul, many will be justified. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. We all identify with the examples I've given. I venture to say, as George Harrison wrote, that many of us have suffered a broken heart, a time of unbearable grief. Who is that true of here this morning? When was your heart broken? Indeed, we've all experienced seasons, difficult times, when a hard rain fell on us. Time so tough that we weren't sure we were going to make it. Nights of weeping. I can remember at times walking the beach and forgetting where I was. I was so grief-stricken. Embroiled in an emotional paralysis that was numbing. Like Jesus, many of you have felt forsaken at times. Lonely, rejected, afflicted by various troubles, and suffering mostly at the hands of those who you really care for, whom you love. Think about it. Who here has been hurt by someone you really loved? Probably most of us. All of what I said speaks clearly of the human condition, that we live in a world in which something is dramatically wrong, that every single day we are affected by it. Betrayal, divorce, heartbreak, heartache, the world's condition. So the human condition is my subject this morning. It's the third in a series detailing a statement of faith. I want to look at a very telling passage that took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And if Isaac, you could put up on the board. This is a passage from John chapter 2. And this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when everything was going well, and when the crowds were adoring him, and there was lots of adulation. It says at the end of chapter 2 that when Jesus was at the Passover, many believed in his name, seeing the signs and wonders that he was doing, but on his part, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and he knew what was in them. What was in all men? Why wouldn't Jesus entrust himself to the crowds? What was the problem that he knew about? And where did this problem come from? The problem was the same problem that I just spoke about that was in Abraham, David, and Peter. It was the problem of sin. And on our next slide here, you're going to see a quote from Romans 5:12 of where this problem of sin came from. In the classic passage on original sin, Romans 5:12 says, "As through one man sin entered into the world," that's Adam, "as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." This is the teaching of original sin, that when Adam sinned, that sin that he sinned was forever, therefore, up until the last man that lives until Jesus returns, sin is imputed to all of us, male, female. When we are born with a sin nature. Now there is a solution to the problem of the sin nature. As with one man, sin entered the world, then through another man, he will make us righteous. Romans 5:19, "For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners," that's us, "from Adam, even so through the obedience of the one," that's Christ Jesus, "who went to the cross because of sin, the many will be made righteous." For those of you in this room who have asked Christ into our lives, Jesus is taking care of the sin problem in your life and in my life by going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. Now, our statement of faith in our church concerning the human condition reads like this: "We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sin when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed." What this statement of faith is saying to us is that we are all sinners by nature and we are all under God's wrath, but Christ Jesus, for those who accept his free gift of salvation, took the wrath that we deserve for our sin and suffered it himself, that we could be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. And aren't you glad? Huh? Are you glad that Jesus has taken care of your sins and my sins, that we are free from the condemnation of sin and the wrath that would come against us because of it? It is the immense grace of God, which I'm going to talk about a little more in a second. Now, notice the phrase here, fourth line down, "sinners by nature." The fact that we are sinners or we have a sin nature is referred to many times in both the Old and New Testament, especially the New Testament, but it's also called by other names. And if, Isaac, you put up the next slide. The sin nature is called in Scripture also the flesh in Galatians 5:16 and 17. And you might remember a year ago when we were in Galatians chapter 5 that we talked about this struggle that we all have. And every single one of us in this room, we know about this struggle. It is the struggle between the flesh or our sin nature and the Spirit of God that comes in to battle with that flesh. When you and I ask Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell us. But God leaves the sin nature that we've always been born with in. And so we have this battle between our sin nature and the Spirit of God. And Galatians 5, 16 and 17 talks about that battle. It says that we have this struggle going on, this tension. How many of you here would be able to say that in the past week, I've experienced this kind of tension. I've experienced this struggle. There's been this choice I have to make between good and right, wrong and evil, or a good and evil, right and wrong. Yeah. How many of you faced that this week? I did. Oh no, come on, get them all the hands up. All the hands up. Oh, I'm not even going to share the story of my own life. That wouldn't be good. But we all know, don't we? I mean, the choices we make in life, Your choices and my choices, they determine so much of what takes place. So Galatians calls our sin nature the flesh. It's referred to also as the old man in other places in Scripture. Romans calls it sin in me. Paul wrote Romans, of course, as he did Galatians, and refers to the sin nature in him as sin in me, or evil present within me. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul could say, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't do, it's the very thing that I want to do. How many of you ever felt like that? Like the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, I don't want to do. Yeah, that is all evidence of the struggle of the sin nature that is so strong in us. And it is excruciating. One of the first questions I may ask God is, God, why didn't you take that thing out of my life when I came to know you? It makes it so hard. However, I believe there's a mystery to sin and the Holy Spirit in us. I believe that the tension that we face, and as we go through the battles and we have victories, that God uses that to grow us in Christ. There is always something redemptive in suffering. There's always something that God does to build our lives when things are hard. And he uses this tension between our flesh and the Spirit of God in us to change us and to grow us. You know, we battle through something. You battle through something. Maybe you were stuck in addiction and you battle through it and you get to the other side and you're different and you're changed and God's done something beautiful. I look out on you and I see that God's done something beautiful in so many of your lives. You are the product of the battles that you've worked through. You are the product of your faithfulness to God when you could have said, no, I just think I'll go ahead and do that. And you said, oh, no, God, I'm not going to do it. And you shut the door on it. And you had a victory over it. You are the product of those victories. You've changed. But you also have been changed by your failures. Because God takes your failures and you realize how much he loves you in your failures. You realize that God's the God of second, third, and fourth chances. You realize he's the God of Abraham and David and Peter. He's the God of failures. He's the God of me. He's the God of you, because we all have failed. Okay, next slide. There is a result of the sin nature that Scripture proclaims that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are all born under the same stigma of sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. That verse is in Romans 3:10, but it's also in the Psalms. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, I know why I sinned. I know why I sinned. I have this thing in me that we all have that chooses sometimes the wrong thing to do. And then in Romans 5:12, all have sinned. Jesus Christ is the only answer to our sin problem. Next slide. And it's important here, I want you to notice, both in the verse in Ephesians and in the verse in Titus, that it is not by man's effort that we are ever saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of our own works or our good life, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. God saved us not on the basis of anything we have done, but according to his mercy by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. Now, this is important to understand. We live in a culture, in society, we live at a time when things like sin is hardly mentioned. And in many churches, sin is hardly mentioned anymore. Sin is the reason Jesus had to come. We need to face it as being real. We need to face it in our own life, and we need to call it what it is. When we mess up and screw up, sin is sin. That's what it is. It is not, I dropped the ball. It is not, I made a mistake. It's that, Jay, you just were flat out rebellious and you chose something wrong. When I do that, it's the nature in me to do it. And I have to confess and say, God, I chose to do that. I missed the mark. Sin is missing the mark. And what's the word, Steve, for sin? I just forgot it. Armatia. Is missing the mark. I miss the mark in my life. This week, I missed the mark more than once. I had one of the worst weeks I've ever had this past week. I staggered around most of the week like, God, what happened? I'm on the board of directors at the Sawdust Festival, just had a blowout in one of the meetings, you know, like, didn't do well, you know, and something at church happened, you know, and one of my grandkids, and just like, you know, just I staggered through my week, and I got to the end of it, you know, and I just went, God, I've made it because you've been there for me. Yeah, some of you are here today, you've made it because God's been there for you. Some of you here this morning, you've made it because last year, God was there for you. Some of you have been near death because of an overdose, and you're here today because God was there for you. Some of you have gone through a divorce, and you weren't sure you could stand it or you were going to make it, but you've made it because God was there for you. Some of you in a place where you thought, I can't take another step, I can't go through another day, I can't make it through another night, and you're here today because God was there for you today. He was there for you then. He'll be there for you tomorrow. He's the God who is always faithful. He's the God who is always there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You can always trust him. You can always put your confidence in him. He is the God who will never fail you. We will fail each other. We will let God down. Abraham let him down. David, Peter, Paul, all of them let him down. We will let him down, but he doesn't let us down. He's always there for us. We bless his name. We glorify God this morning for a God who's like that. We have the perfect God. There is one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We glorify his name this morning because he comes for us in the human condition of this life, and he sees us through. He simply says, just say yes to me. I'll help you. He simply says, don't go off. Don't leave me. I'm there for you. If you're here this morning, and you feel like, I just can't do it. You know, it's just been too tough. I just don't know if I can live this Christian life. You're absolutely right. You can't live the Christian life. Only can God live the Christian life through you. And you just need to yield. You need to surrender. You need to let it all go. Like letting pigeons out of a box and just watching them fly off. You need to let it all go. And say, God, here I am this morning. Take my life. Use me, God, for your honor. Help me through my weaknesses, God. God is so amazingly compassionate and merciful and gracious and kind. He is so patient and forgiving, so forbearing to you and to me. You know what I love about Jesus? He was one of us. He was one of us. He became a man. That's why we identify so much with him. He knows. He understands a broken heart. He understands rejection. He understands disappointment. He understands weariness, tiredness. He understands discouragement because he lived through it all. He was one of us. That's why we love him so much. Could you put that back up just for a second, Isaac? The last passage. Not as a result of our good works. Not as a result of good life. Not on the basis of anything that we have done. Notice those phrases. Let me address two belief systems now that God says are completely false, that the world says is completely right. The first one is a humanistic view that all you need to do to attain heaven is live a good life. That's all you need to do. And I hear it all the time. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I'm sitting in the coffee pub with with a gentleman who did not know Christ, shared the gospel with him, who Jesus was, why he came, what he did on the cross, why we need him, what sin is, how desperately we need forgiveness. I said, would you like to have this gift of free life? He says, you know what? I'm just fine. I've lived a good life. I treat others as I'd have them treat me. I give to charity. I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I think I'm just fine. Absolutely contradicts two of the most important verses in all of Scripture. That's one false belief system. And you hear it all the time. Somebody passes, you know, in the media and they go, oh, he's gone to a better place. And let's hope that they have gone to a better place. I'm not saying they haven't. But you just don't automatically go to heaven, folks. Sorry. I wish everybody could be in heaven. But you're in heaven because of the finished work of Christ, in which you received that finished work into your life. Secondly is the New Age philosophy and the Eastern religion teaching that man can make himself better and can attain his own righteousness. In 1971, I asked Jesus Christ into my life. For a year and a half before that, I began a search for God. And because of the influence of the Beatles, the Sgt. Pepper's album, and lots of other stuff going on, I was influenced by the Eastern religion, which was really just a faddish thing of that time. And I searched through a whole bunch of stuff, and I settled upon Self-Realization Fellowship, which was founded by a man named Paramahansa Yogananda, who wrote a very famous book in the counterculture called Autobiography of a Yogi. And they have a beautiful, beautiful ashram on the cliffs over the ocean in Encinitas. And I began my quest to better my life. And Paramahansa Yogananda was attractive to me because he has a high respect for Jesus, and his book quotes scripture all through the book, and I appreciated what he said about Jesus, but I was determined I was going to get better, and I was going to evolve into this person I wanted to become, because I recognized there was something wrong with me. You know, I'd gone through lots of stuff, partied for so many years, I was so sick of it. And so I embraced his teachings, and his teachings narrow down to three disciplines that you do to attain this righteousness. And the teachings was that you do these disciplines and you'll become better in life, more righteous in life. And then when you die, you'll be reincarnated into your next life, and then you'll get better in that life, hopefully, so that when you die then, you'll be reincarnated into another life. And after a certain amount of incarnations, you will finally reach nirvana, and you've made it. So I remember I used to think, well, I wonder how many lives I have to go through. In fact, Nikki, who was in the same kind of thing, when she became a Christian and read Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man to die once and then the resurrection, she said, thank you, God, I don't have to go through another life. So three disciplines. First was to eat organic food, health food, which is good. It's good for all of us to do that. So I just ate a lot of sprouts and avocado and thought, this is gonna clean me up. And it was, you know, it was better food. And I'm not making fun of it. I still like avocado and sprouts. I think it's one of the best foods there is. But it was to clean your body. It was a spiritual dimension to this organic thing, you know. The second was hatha yoga, which is the spiritual side of yoga, which was to do yoga to heighten spiritual consciousness. That was the second discipline. And then the third discipline was long hours of meditation, especially at night, mostly gazing at a candle. And for hours I'd gaze at a candle and try to find the innermost, deepest spiritual consciousness I could find. Oh, I had some cool times. I tripped out all the time doing that. Some of you might not know what that word means, but some of you do. But when I woke up and came to, I was still me, you know? And then my mom called me on the phone after a year and a half, you know, and said, hey, Jay, I have this little hippie church up in Costa Mesa. Is there a few hundred people going there? And you can go in your sandals and your long shirt, you know, and you don't have to put a jacket on or anything. And I went up to Calvary Chapel, the very beginning days of Calvary Chapel. And there was a few hundred people. They were in the very first building they were in, but later became the bookstore. And Chuck Smith was preaching from Luke and just said, hey, look at, you can't clean yourself up. You know, all the health food, all the yoga, all of the disciplines, all of the meditation, it's not going to make it. There's only one person that can clean you up, and it's Jesus Christ. I say hallelujah to hear that message. I went, wow, are you kidding me? Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. Is that true? So I went one Sunday, and then the second Sunday, Chuck was preaching out of Luke. And I remember, I think I've told you this before, I got my little brown Volkswagen I bought from Chick Iverson and putted down the freeway. I got halfway down the freeway between Costa Mesa and Laguna, tears running out of my eyes, and pulled the car over. I said, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life. I can't make it myself. What a moment, man. Jesus came and transformed me. I became a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. I give praise for Paramahansa Yogananda. He kind of pushed me to Jesus. Yeah, I make no judgments on anybody, except that I found life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And for almost 40 years, I've lived in the stream of life that flows out of heaven, that God's made available for all of us, for you and for me. Praise his glorious, holy, and beautiful name. All right. For those of you taking notes, write this down. This is the most important thing I'm going to say. Sin can never be erased by human effort. Okay? That is very simple. But it is the most important thing I'm going to tell you today. Sin can never, ever be erased by human effort. You will never earn your own righteousness. You can better yourself in certain aspects and in certain ways, but you can never earn a ticket to heaven. Now, the sin nature, our fallen condition, it affects all of us every single day. We've been saved by grace. God's forgiven us. He's endlessly compassionate. God understands we will fail. God knows we're going to fail. As I said, Abraham failed. Moses failed, David failed, Peter, all of them failed. Good people will fail, and good people are going to fail. We don't want to, but we will. Now, in the life of the church, this is crucial to understand. It's crucial to understand that we are in a company, a community of believers, and that all of us have the potential to fail at any moment and at any time. We must not put anyone on too high a standard. We must realize that I can fail you and you can fail me. Thus, we must not be surprised when it happens. The problem is that we are surprised. I mean, I have hundreds over the years, thousands of prayer appointments and counseling sessions with people who are blown away because someone in the church has hurt them. I'm not blown away by it. I'm surprised by how well we do. I really wasn't trying to generate any laughter by that. I'm surprised by how well we do. I know my capacity to mess up. I know my capacity to potentially hurt you and say something wrong. I may have said something wrong already in this message. Who knows? And I'll tell you what I've said before many times in preaching to you and from this pulpit. that in relational hurts and problems and breakdown, that 90 to 95% of all relational breakdown is misunderstanding. It is not mean-spiritedness, but we take it as being mean-spirited. And we get mad at somebody, or somebody gets mad at us. I'm telling you, 90 to 95% of all our relational problems is misunderstanding. It's that way between husbands and wives, between mothers and daughters, mothers and sons, between you and I in this church. Most all of it is misunderstanding. Very infrequently is somebody just out to get us. I'm just going to be mean to Pastor Jay. I'm going to get him one way or another. That's happened once or twice, by the way. So, as we fail God at times, so we will fail each other. Okay? It's a given. We'll fail our friends, we'll fail our family, and we'll fail each other in church at times. In the life of a church family, we will fail each other occasionally. We must not be surprised. I can say unequivocally that my greatest disappointments, my deepest wounds, toughest times, personal hurts and rejections have come in the life of the church. But you know what? I love the church. I love the church because it's the bride of Christ. And I understand the redemptive side of suffering. I understand the redemptive side of trouble. That when we work through it, we grow and we change. So when we have this blow up with somebody, we have one of two choices in church life. You can work through it, or you can go off to another church. You can do that. You can run off to another church, and guess what you'll find there? You'll find somebody else that'll make you nuts or crazy, somebody else that will bother you or offend you. In fact, probably the problem will be you going to the other church, creating problems. Don't be surprised when somebody lets you down in church. It just happens. What we need to be is like God. We are most like God when we do two things. We are most like God when we love and when we forgive. All right? Our church will be healthy and whole when we're like God. When we forgive those who fail us and we love them through the difficulty of it. You are most like God when you do that, because this is what God continually does for us. He loves us and he forgives us. Every time we mess up, what do? We do what 1 John says. Confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad God's like that? Huh? That's what we need to do each other, to each other. We need to be kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful and patient and forbearing and quick forgivers. That's what we need to be like. And we must not be surprised when somebody offends us. We had this great series by John Bevere here a couple years ago about not taking offense. You take an offense and it will poison your soul when you take an offense. And it's, you know what really poisons your soul? When you take an offense for somebody else. Somebody else goes, hey, did you hear what happened? And then you get offended and you're not even involved in the problem. You know, did you hear what True did? True, yeah, you hear what he did? He was mean to Pastor Jay when they went to Thailand. That's a joke, of course. He was so awesome, you can't believe it. Oh, he was? I'm going to get mad at him too then. Look, at Little Church by the Sea, you guys, we just need to love each other in the midst of our stuff. Huh. If you knew the stuff in me, you'd be shocked. You'd say, like, get rid of this guy. This guy's got so much stuff. But you know what? God, you know, I'm not what I used to be. My wife will tell you. I was like, I had worse stuff a few years ago. The stuff's not as bad. And I want you to identify with me, because I know you've got your stuff. Don't sit there and just laugh at me. You've got your stuff, right? We must not hold each other to too high a standard. All right? Especially the pastors. We must not hold each other to too high a standard. We must not hold Jeff, Clark, Sam, or myself, or any of the elders to too high a standard. We must be a forgiving people, a gracious and a kind people. Let's all stand. I'd just like you to close your eyes, and I want to kind of go back to the first part of my message and just feel like here today, some of you have not really recovered from a broken heart. It caused you pain. Some of you have not recovered from rejection. Some of you have not recovered from being disappointed. Some of you have not recovered from a season in your life when a hard rain fell. And you still feel pain and you still hurt. God, I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for grace for each and every one, God, who has suffered a broken heart in this church, who has been abused and used, rejected, forsaken, who've gone through many, many nights of weeping. I'm asking for your grace. Would you release it? Would you open heaven right here above Little Church by the Sea? And would you rain down a healing anointment of the Holy Spirit to reach deep into the hearts of hurting people here at Little Church by the Sea? And God, I thank you, Lord, that you've come for us, that you've given us your strength. You've changed us, you've molded us, you've shaped us, and you've caused us to grow and become different people. We're so grateful, God. We're so grateful for your goodness and kindness. Thank you. We can never live the Christian life, but you can live it through us. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.